And we'd like to extend a thank you for the visitors that have come your way and taken time to come and worship with us here at the Kissimmee congregation. And it is good to see some familiar faces, and I know there are a few that will not be staying for much longer, and so we want to extend our prayers that you will have a safe trip back to where you will be traveling as well as everyone here. When I was a child, there was a game that I would often play with my mother. I called it, I didn't say that. I was guilty of this on several occasions. My mother would tell me what to do and a certain way to do it. I had two brothers at the time, and they were both smaller than me, so I knew I could go in there and I could convince them in one way or the other that the task that she gave me to do, I could place on them. She would say, "Nathan, I want you to go mow the lawn," or "I want you to clean the bathroom," or whatever the case is, and I would go into my brothers and I would convince them that they needed to do it. My mother would come back to me and say, "I didn't say that." And it got to be kind of hear those words quite often. We may have been in that situation ourselves where we talked to someone, we may have expressed a way that we wanted it done, and they may have gone and told someone else, and we say, "I didn't say that," or "I did not say it in that way." Well, can you imagine what God must feel when He sees religious organizations today, different denominations, with preaching different gospels and different faith systems than what His Son established on the day of Pentecost? Can you imagine God sitting there looking at these different denominations saying, "I didn't say that"? And yet here we are with thousands, literally, of different religious groups with different conflicting doctrines that do not get along with each other, much less the Word of God. And yet they say, "Well, you know what? We're all together in this." Folks, to agree to disagree is not unity of which Christ spoke. And we need to be mindful of this. Christ gave us a gospel system. There was one gospel system of which He gave us, one way to be saved. There are certain things, there are conditions of which have been laid upon us that we need to follow if we want to have hope of an eternal life with God. This past Wednesday night, we just barely kind of touched the tip of the iceberg with comparing denominationalism with what the Bible has to say. Like we said, we have many of them today, and we need to study to see what is in sync, what is in cooperation and agreement with the Word of God. Back in John's day, he was dealing with a false teaching called Gnosticism. We don't see that so much anymore. But in 1 John, this letter is addressed to those who were experiencing or were the victims of Gnosticism being taught. They were being misled. They were being pulled away from the teachings of Christ. John wrote his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, while this Gnosticism was very present. It was challenging the church and the teachings thereof. And so John was experiencing something that many of us face today in dealing with false doctrines. We've been talking about evangelism a lot lately, and we will be over the next little while, with the Fishers of Men program going up. And one of the reasons why it is so vital for us to be mindful and to always have it in the forefront of our mind to reach the lost is because there are false doctrines out there that if we do not reach them, someone will. Their minds are going to be full of something, whether it is from a world's perspective on TV, teaching humanism or even atheism, or these false evangelists that we see on television that are misleading people into thinking that they are saved when they are not, having an incomplete version of the gospel system. Gnosticism, when John was facing it, is the belief that flesh was evil. And so they thought that Christ could not be God in the flesh. They taught this as dualism, that they were two separate entities, that there was Christ, there was God, but there was also a man, Christ, and He was a good man, but He could not be God because flesh being evil as it was, there's no way that deity could come down in the flesh and dwell among men. We're sinful beings, and as Christ was going to be in the flesh, He would be a sinful being as well. There is a belief back then called Docetism, which is a full-blown advanced version of Gnosticism. To conceive that the supreme God could have contact with fleshly matter or physical matter was impossible for them. And they came up with little gods in this process. One of these little gods was Jesus Christ, but he was just one of many of which God could come down and dwell. In fact, the Antichrist that is described in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23 was likely a direct reference to this docetic Gnosticism, which was being taught back then. And it was a very widespread belief. People were being taken in by these Gnostics. It was, at that time, it was a new religious belief. We see that today, don't we? We see these new attractive religions, and they spring up every few years. Some are more popular than others. Some are more successful than others. But a brand new religious system seems to attract many people, especially those who have not been studied, those who have not are not grounded firmly in the faith, who have not studied the Word of God the way that they need to. It attracts them, and it misleads them, and it manipulates them to the point where they have a false hope of what salvation will be. That's exactly what Gnosticism was doing back then. People were being taken in by this false teaching. Many saw Christianity as a burden. The standard back then was too high, and so they thought, we don't want to be a part of a gospel system that challenges us to do certain things, or it causes us to live a way that we do not want to live, to give up things of which we do not want to give up. And so they would follow this Gnosticism because it was just easier. Gnosticism grew because everything was just all right. It did not matter. It had the philosophy of, I'm okay, you're okay, and if that's what you want to believe, then so be it. There are several reasons for John writing this epistle. One is that he wanted to add to their joy. John constantly tried to encourage and exhort these Christians. He wanted them to experience the hope and the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so he wanted to add to their joy. He wrote these to help them guard against sin. We see this in chapter 2. He also wrote them to confirm the truth and that the faithful have overcome the evil one. He wrote warning them against false teachers. It's exactly what we need to do today, don't we? Not just to encourage people to study, but show them why it is so imperative to study the Word of God. There are groups today that distort or corrupt the Word of God regarding the road to salvation, the way we worship God. We were in a great discussion this morning in Bible class regarding praise teams and the proper form or method of worship. John also wrote to them, though, to strengthen their faith in Christ. We see this in chapter 5 of 1 John. He wanted them to be strong and secure and grounded, making sure that they were strong Christians, that they were strong in the faith when they left this earth, whenever that was. This epistle was to supply the evidence that was essential to their faith. But just like the gospel account of John, it shows how God is revealed in Christ as light, as love, and life. I want to go through these first few verses of John and then set something up with an easy way for us to understand how to approach evangelism and why it is so important for us to understand it the way that John did and the way the apostles did. We need to think that here were a group of individuals of which Christ handpicked to go out into the world, and he said, go ye into all the world. He had to trust them. They were teaching a faith system that people were not used to at that time. For many of us, every time we open the Bible and we teach the teachings of Christ, for many people, it is not an old religion. It is something brand new of which they are hearing, sometimes for the first time or in a way that they have never heard it before. But we need to always remember that we are doing it for the glory of God the way that John wanted to do it for the glory of God. Look at verse number 1, the very first part of this in 1 John. That which was from the beginning. That which is referring to Jesus Christ Himself. And what is He saying? That which is He was from the beginning. You notice that it does not say that He was at the beginning. Just like Moses, John was careful to say that this being, this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, the Savior of mankind, had no beginning. He always was. Christ is a part of the Godhead, which always was. He was not a created being, as many people think today. Over in John chapter, over in his gospel account, we often say that the gospel of John is not a gospel itself. I had someone get on me for that, and I'm thankful for that and the way I termed it. But there is a gospel account. There are four gospel accounts about the life of Christ. There is only one gospel. But he says in his very, in John chapter 1, beginning in the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word." Who was the Word? That was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He was separate and apart. He wasn't God. Some people teach the Trinity, that Jesus Christ and God the Father are the very same beings. That's not the case. He said He was with God, and the Word was God. He was deity just like God the Father is deity, just like the Holy Spirit is deity. Three separate beings, and all of them are beings. Jesus Christ was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Look at verse 2 in John 1. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." Christ was the Creator. "And without Him was not anything made that was made." Christ was the Word. He was the Logos, as it was in the Greek. Christ was not created, but He was the creating one. He created. We've created different things, haven't we? And right now we are living in a beautiful world, a beautiful creation among beautiful people, of which Jesus Christ is responsible for. The Logos was a being. Jesus was with God from the very start. There is a translation of the Bible that is a very corrupt translation, the New World Translation. We see how Jesus, how the Word was with God and the Word was God, part of the Godhead. There's a version, the New World Translation says the Word was a God. This is mistranslated. They say, and in fact, someone who might follow this version of the Bible says the Word was a God. And what they do is they water down the deity of Christ. They do not acknowledge Christ as the authority, the way that He deserves to be. You realize that that little tiny letter, A and N, was never in the Greek. It was added by a corrupt version, by corrupt translators of this. And so when we come across a group of individuals who teach that the Word was a God and that was nothing more, folks, that was something that was added much later than what the original Greek was. The Word was God. He was the Creator. And what goes on in 1 John chapter 1, in that first verse, it says, "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." And so here we need to keep in mind this focus of John preaching among these people who are being torn apart and manipulated and encouraged by false teachers, this Gnosticism saying that Jesus Christ was not God. John said He was, and not he did not just say He was, he said, "I can prove it. We were there. We were able to see Him. We were able to feel Him. We know that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and we know He came back just as He said He was going to do, and we experienced it." What hope and what joy that can bring, knowing that our Savior fulfills His promises, and He comes back. He came back as He said He would. He says, "We have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of life." He said, "Which we have heard." He had firsthand knowledge. He had firsthand information, which was guided by the Holy Spirit. Over in John 14:26, he pens the words of Christ, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name." You notice the separation of these different entities. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name." You notice all three members of the Godhead are noted here. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." People say today, "Oh, the Holy Spirit dwells in me." You're absolutely right. But how? He dwells in us through the Word. We learn about God. We have God in us through His Word. We study His Word. That is how we are able to obtain the knowledge that we need to gain this eternal life with Him. John is saying that we have seen with our own eyes. He said, "We saw Jesus Christ come back. We studied Him. We scrutinized Him." In fact, remember Thomas. who was a little bit reluctant of that. He wanted proof. He wanted to be able to feel him. He said, I want to see him with my own eyes, because he was not present when Christ appeared to some others. But they touched him. The Word was made flesh. And it defied everything that these Gnostics stood for. They were a false religion. Hebrews writer wrote, chapter 10 and 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, the sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He needs that body so that he could die. Christ fulfilled prophecy, didn't he? We see that prophecy in the Old Testament, and we see it fulfilled when Christ went to that cross, but he needed that physical body in order to go to that cross, in order to put those sins on his shoulders, in order to experience all the pain and suffering that he did. And I'm thankful every day for that. Luke wrote, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Luke 24:39. And John 20:27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Christ told Thomas, look for yourself. Feel it for yourself. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. The Gnostics said that Jesus was not flesh. John said, I beg to differ. I felt him. I saw him. I know without a shadow of a doubt that he is who he says he is, and prove them wrong. We have people today saying, we don't need to be baptized to have eternal life. All we need to do is say a sinner's prayer, don't we? A prayer that is never found in Scripture. We have prayers in Scripture, don't we? Of which, in fact, the apostles asked Christ, how should we pray? Christ told them. He never recited the sinner's prayer. When Christ told them to go out into the world and preach the gospel, he did not say, just tell them to invite me into their hearts and that's enough. He told them how to do it very specifically, didn't he? And they went out and they did it. They preached. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. These denominations today and these religious organizations and community churches and all these different so-called church groups say that baptism is not needed. And there were 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost who were pricked in their hearts asking Peter, what should we do? Isn't that interesting that the very first members of the church were the very ones that put the Savior to death? Can you imagine someone going back in time and saying, Peter, when they said, Peter, what should we do? And Peter said, not only are you to be baptized, but also you are to repent. Can you imagine someone going back and saying, you know what, baptism isn't necessary. Just invite Christ into your heart. Did Peter tell them that? He was very specific with it, wasn't he? He said, repent, because there was something they had to do. They were not living their lives the way that they should. He said, repent. Not only that, be baptized. And we see it all through the conversions, all through Acts. Every person who was baptized, every person who was added to the kingdom of God had to go through that baptism. We are not Christians unless we are members of the kingdom of Christ. And in order to become members of the kingdom of Christ, we need to repent and confess. We need to be obedient to His Word. And we need that baptism. Why? Because the water saves us. Water doesn't save us any more than ramming my head into that wall would save me. But obedience does. Christ said, be baptized. And I'm baptized because He told me that's what I need to do. And so here we have people today saying baptism is not needed. They say we can worship any way we want. And yet what did Paul tell the Ephesians? He said, sing. He did not say sing and play. He said sing. And so we need to respect those Scriptures. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This was put in parentheses by the translators later on. But can you imagine, how would you see eternal life? We see that first part of this, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. How do you see eternal life? That eternal life is Jesus Christ. The life refers to Jesus. Manifested means to make known. And when he says it is manifested to us, us are the eyewitnesses who saw it. He says, that eternal life, which refers to Christ. He was with the Father and He was made known to us. And yet the Gnostics believed in dualism. They thought that there were two separate beings. They believed that Christ could not be flesh and deity at the same time. And yet what did Christ say during the time He was here? He said, I am the way. Friends, without Him there is no going. He said, I am the truth. Without Him there is no knowing. And He said, I am the life. There's no growing without Him. Folks, we will only know the Father by knowing the Son. He's the only chance we have, is to know and to practice His perfect and flawless gospel system. It's why there is a need to study the Bible with the lost. This is why we are making such a push to reach out to the lost, because they need to be saved. We have joy that people will never even realize. That will last, I can't even fathom the time, because there is no time. And we have an opportunity to show someone the Word of God. It's not anything I'm doing. I just do what I'm told in Scripture. That's why I preach. Because God said, go and preach the gospel, and I'm just doing exactly what I'm called to. You know, it's interesting, because I get asked sometimes, when people ask me what I do for a living, and I tell them, by the way, I can't think of a better living that I could be doing. So I had no problem quitting my secular job. But when they find out what I do full time, they say, oh, that's your calling. Folks, that's not my calling. That's our calling. And God gave us the tools to do it. And He gave us the tools to be able to help others reach where they need to be. Christ is the way. And He said that when He was in the flesh. Where we'll only know the Father by knowing the Son. Look at verse number 3 in 1 John 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the apostles is important. We have fellowship with the apostles every time we open Scripture and we read the inspired texts of which they wrote. We have fellowship because we are following the words of Christ. You ever opened it up and you just think, the words jump out of me. They become alive when I start reading it, and I become so absorbed in the Word of God. The apostles wrote that for a reason. The Holy Spirit, when He directly inspired these apostles to write these words for all time, words that would not change, words with principles and ethics that would not change, that would not be corrupted, we have access to it and we are in fellowship when we follow them. Over in chapter 4 and verse 6, John writes, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If we are not following the apostolic doctrine, we are in error. We need to follow it. We owe it to ourselves and our eternal souls. There is no fellowship with God if we do not have fellowship with the apostles. There's an article that was written quite a while ago in the Gospel Advocate by H. Leo Bowles. Listen to what he says about fellowship. He wrote, true fellowship carries with it the idea we properly understand the nature of God and the nature of Christ. I love that. In other words, if we do not understand the nature of Christ properly, we have no fellowship. If we do not understand the nature of what He commands regarding baptism and salvation, we have false hope. And so we need to get on the page we need to be in the Bible to find out what we must do. Jehovah's Witnesses have a corrupted view of who Christ is. They believe that Christ was Michael the Archangel. And yet what did Jesus say? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus, the only perfect man, the sinless man who is 100% God, 100% man, said if you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And in the same breath, Jesus also is not just some faceless entity that we invite into our hearts to feel emotionally charged. Jesus is the Savior. He laid conditions for us, and He expects us to follow them if we want that eternal hope. And finally, in verse 4, in these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Folks, we have joy when we understand the nature of Christ, when we can study it and know who Jesus Christ is and understand what He wants of us. He loves us. That's why He went to that cross, because He wants us to be saved. But there are things of which He gave us that we need to do. The joy that we receive will hopefully drive us to reach the lost. Paul wrote in his treatise to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is for all." We sing that song, don't we? When we read that gospel, we should become more like God and the Son. Friends, the purpose of evangelism is clear. We need to reach the lost. And some are in a very dangerous position because there are some who we need to reach who believe, who claim that they are already saved. And they have that false hope. All we can do is try, and all we can do is pray for them. If we look at the rest of 1 John, we get a very vivid detail of how to examine our spiritual lives. And an easy way to look at this is just the first verse or the first couple of verses of every chapter we see. We've gone through the first couple of verses in chapter 1. We go to chapter number 2. We see the first 5 verses in this. We see a condition. He writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that," look at this, "that we know Him," here's the condition, "if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him," if we keep those commandments. There's a condition that's laid on us. We go to chapter 3 in that first verse, and we see a comfort that is given to us. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love." This is an unearthly love. Friends, we cannot even imagine the love that God has for us. He says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I want to be in that position, do you? To feel that love? To know that I'm going to be in the presence of that love forever. That's a long time. And we see in chapter 4, in the first verse, a comparison that is made. Here is a challenge to us. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Why? "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." He says also in there, "whether they are of God." Folks, we owe it to ourselves. We need to challenge what we hear. Hold it up to the Word of God. This is our authority. I'm not the authority. All I can do is preach this word, and if I'm mispreaching it, I hope someone is studied enough that they catch it and they tell me, because I want my soul right with God at the end of this life. And we want to make sure everyone that we know has that same opportunity. And in chapter 5, beginning in the first verse, we see a confirmation. He writes, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Folks, I thank God every day that we can follow His law, that it is possible to follow what He has commanded of us. Some people preach that it is impossible to understand fully, and therefore we can't please God enough. Folks, God said, "I can." He said, "Follow my commandments." He gave us the stipulations, didn't He? And He does not expect us to do anything that we are not capable of doing, that He has not made possible for us. Friends, we can have that same confirmation of eternal life if we are obedient. We can have that same confirmation if we repent and make that change, and if we confess the name of Jesus Christ and never be ashamed to do it. And if we are baptized, the way the Scriptures say, understanding the nature of it and the consequences, if we are not, we will be added to His kingdom. And if we remain faithful from there to the end of time, we have that joy and that confirmation. Satan's influence is very visible in this world, isn't it? But you know what else is? The victory in Christ that we can have. We get frustrated when we have to exclaim to someone, "I didn't say that." Folks, I hope there's no one in this room that stands before God on the day of judgment with a false hope and a false sense of security to have God look at you in the face, look at your life and the way that we live and what we practice and say, "I didn't say that." There's a world that is lost, folks, and we are the only ones that can reach them with the truth, with this sword that we have been given. Why not come forward tonight? If you understand the nature of baptism and that the need to be added to His kingdom, if there are prayers that are needed, or if you just want to start studying the Bible, God is long-suffering as long as we are faithful to Him and have that desire. Friends, won't you use this time to the full advantage of which we have, the time here on earth, to do everything we can to please God and to be faithful to Him. That opportunity is available tonight. Those waters are ready behind me if you have need.